join me by turning in your Bibles to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And as you do so, I just wanted to highlight one thing as you turn to Psalm 115. I know that for a while we've been used to hearing saying, turn to Judges. But if you were not with us last week, we finished Judges. So we're moving forward. Thank you. I know that I've spoken with many of you, and Judges is it's a difficult book. It's not a sweet flavor at first pass. It's sweet because it's the Word of God, but it's difficult because it is so painful. I mentioned it last week, ever so briefly in the message, but. The book of Judges is not without hope. We can read through 21 chapters of Judges and seem to come away with our teeth clenched and our fists held tightly together, but if we turn over the page, we come into the book of Ruth. This week, I actually took time to just read through the book of Ruth to kind of debrief from Judges a little bit. And there's so much hope in the book of Ruth because it happens in the exact same time period as the book of Judges. And many of those painful stories you read in Judges 17, 18, 19 through 21, all around the same place, that the book of Ruth takes place in that same area as well. And that tells us something, that there was a remnant of folks who had decided, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what I can to be obedient to Him. It wasn't easy. And you know what's interesting is Judges gets 21 chapters and we walk away thinking, man, those people couldn't get it together and Ruth has four, but here we are 2,000 years later, and because of God's faithfulness through the actions of Ruth and Boaz, we're here together because it was going to be Christ who would come through their line. And so there's so much hope. So I would just encourage you, if you have not read through Ruth in a while and while Judges is still fresh in your memory, go back and read through those four chapters of Ruth. Because you can see how it was, while all was going crazy, there was still some who followed the Lord, and God worked amazingly through them. What a blessing it was to do that. But we are moving forward, and we're going to take a couple of weeks to be in a couple of different psalms, and then comes Easter, and then beginning in April, we will dive into our study of Ephesians, and you know me, we'll be there for a long time. But this particular psalm this morning, Psalm 115, is a favorite of many. It actually contains a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalm 115:1 is one of my favorite verses. And Psalm 115:3 is one that I memorized at a very young age. So it's near and dear to my heart. I'd learned this past week as I was studying this psalm again that it was actually this particular psalm and one verse in it, after the British Parliament outlawed or abolished slavery, that William Wilberforce went home and he meditated on Psalm 115:1. Not wanting to take an ounce of the credit for that work for himself, he went home to praise God for it. And as excellent as verse 1 of our text is this morning, there are 17 verses that follow it, and they are equally as encouraging. They are just as much a blessing. One writer, William Van Gimmeren, called this particular psalm of communal confidence, and that it conveys a sense of need as well as a deep trust in the Lord's ability to take care of the needs of the people. A communal confidence song means that this is a song that the whole congregation would sing together, one where they would come together to express trust in, and they would also come together to say, Lord, we need you. So this is both a song and a prayer. It's a prayer that the only sovereign creator God would move, but it's also a plea on the behalf of the people, encouraging one another. Trust him to do so. Trust him. The central point of this psalm actually doesn't come out at the very beginning of it. It comes out right in the middle of it in verses 9 through 11. And it does beckon the people to trust in the Lord. So we're going to dive into this psalm and we're going to kind of manage it a little bit differently. You'll see in a little bit how we work our way through it. But if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. I will read all of Psalm 115 in its entirety. We'll pray and then we will be seated. This is the word of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, and I ask now that as we look into it, that you would cause us to see just a glimpse, Lord, of your beauty and of your greatness. Lord, and from having seen you in your word, Lord, conform us to be more like Christ. Father, may we stand in awe of you because we have seen your word. We have heard your word, and we have spent time in it. Glorify yourself now. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So before we begin, I said we're going to handle this text in a little bit of a different way. Normally we start at the beginning in verse 1. I think that there's a song about that in The Sound of Music. We start at the very beginning. She says it's a very good place to start. I'm going to say we should start in the middle of our text. And the reason for that is because verses 9 through 11 are the central portion of this text. If you look at it in your Bibles, it's going to be broken out into little paragraphs is what we call them most of the time. But you'll see that in verses 1 through 3, it's kind of broken out together. Verses 4 through 8, it's broken out together. 9 through 11. And then you have 12 through 13, 12 or really 12 through 15. And then 16 through 18. This is what Bible scholars call a chiastic pattern, and it's where the central portion of the text stands out, showing that is really the big idea of what this text is trying to get across. So you can lay it out like A, B, C, B, A. I know that for some of you that may not make sense because it may be a flashback to algebra class. So here's how I think. It's like a sandwich. This is probably the worst analogy that we can come up with in the pulpit, but it's like a sandwich. Nobody gets a sandwich just for the bread, although they want great bread, but the middle of the sandwich, the meat in the middle, that's what you call the sandwich. We don't call the sandwich the wheat bread sandwich. We'll call it a turkey club, right? And so this is the point here. The writer's trying to say, focus on this middle section, and then the rest of the psalm kind of comes to life with what he's trying to get you to see. So we're actually going to begin in the middle, in verse 9, where we find this call to the people. And it's a two-part call. It's a two-part call because you see two voices at play. Look again into your Bible in verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. And the second voice says, He is their help and their shield. So we've gone from one person addressing to another person saying, this is why, because he's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The first voice is calling on Israel, on Aaron, and then all of those who trust in the Lord. And he's saying, trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. But the second part, that second voice, the response to the call, is what gives strength to the reason for why he's saying to trust in the Lord. And look at what he says there. He's their help and their shield. Three times it says he is their help and shield. Why is he saying to trust in the Lord? Because he is who he is, namely our help and our shield. The picture here of the help and the shield is actually pretty neat. One writer summed it up like this. He said, as helper, the Lord does for his people what they cannot do for themselves. Whereas the pagans have to do everything for their gods who can do nothing for themselves. You see that being pointed to at the end of verse 7 when it says they do not make a sound in their throat. They are just as lifeless as they seem. It's an inanimate, lifeless object made by the hands of men. But that's not the case with our God. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their help and their shield. So for those who know the Lord, he's saying, trust him in the midst of chaos, in the midst of pain, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of confusion. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their help and their shield. And I love this here. It's in the present tense. He is their help and their shield. Not he has been, not he will be, not he was, not something that is a possibility. It's in this present moment that those who trust the Lord, those who fear the Lord, are the beneficiaries of having the Lord as both their help and their shield. And so the call of Psalm 115 is this. Those of you who trust the Lord, look at verse 11. We are not Israel, we are not Aaron, but if you are in Christ, you are in verse 11 there. You who fear the Lord, trust in him, precisely because he is your help and your shield. You who have been brought near to God through the shed blood of Jesus, he is your help and shield. He has done for you what you cannot do for yourself, and he still does do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So therefore, the psalmist is saying, trust in him. And the congregation is telling each other, trust in him. Look at where we are today. And we could say the same thing at this very moment. If your faith is in Jesus, you can look at another brother or sister in Christ and say, trust in him. Because he is your help and shield. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. He has done for you what you could not do for yourself. And he will still do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So we can say, just as David says in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He is. It's in that moment. We don't have to worry if that's going to change. So the psalm here is calling on the people of God to trust in him, to rest in his care for them. And we see the aim here is moving the people to a trust in God because he is their help and shield. But what is it then that we find them, as we just read in Psalm 62:8, what are they then pouring their heart out to God for? Well, that's where we now have to go back to the beginning, to verse 1. The grounds that the psalmist now points to for motivating the congregation to a greater trust in the Lord. To a greater trust in the Lord. What grounds does he give? What cause does he give to say, now, why am I pointing you to trust the Lord? And that's where we find them pouring out their heart before him. And that pouring out is also pointing to grounds for why we can trust the Lord. So the cause here, the first is this, to trust the Lord to work for his glory. To trust the Lord to work for his glory. Look at verses 1 through 3. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. We are now moving to trust the Lord to work for, to work on behalf of, to work to preserve, to protect, to promote his own glory. As our shield and as our help, we can trust that the Lord will work for his glory. It's not a might, it is a will. Noticing that opening line there. It is yes, beautiful and high praise. It's not vain humility. It is the writers, it is the whole congregation saying, Lord, we don't want the glory, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And yes, this is beautiful and high praise, but we also have to see that verse 1 is a request. This is a request. As much as it is praise, it is saying, God, we're asking you to act on our behalf, but not for our glory, not for our notoriety. But God, work for your glory. Work not for my recognition, but for your recognition. Work not for my fame, but for your fame. Work not for my notoriety, but for yours. It is a request. Work for your glory, O God. One writer summed it up. He said, they're saying, act on our behalf to magnify your reputation. And brothers and sisters, we can rest assured that God will not let his glory be dragged through the mud, nor successfully stolen. But yet it's still the heart cry of the people. Lord, work so that people can see who you are. Work so that people can see how good and great you are. God himself says in Isaiah 48, verse 11, for my own sake, and as if we missed it the first time, he says it again, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. In verse 1 here, they're not simply saying, Lord, do this great work in and amongst us so that people will see us. And that be it. But they're saying so that people will see us and marvel at you. So that people will see what is happening in our midst and they will say, they couldn't do that. God has done it. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. This isn't, Lord, do something so they'll talk about me. Do something so that we'll look good. Do we realize that that is just as self-centered as the rest of this world? When we think that God is going to work on our behalf as an individual or even as a corporate body, when we say, God, do this work in our midst so that people will see us and think something great of us, then we're not actually being God-centered at all. We're just as centered on ourselves as everybody else in this world. We're just dropping a little bit of spirituality on it. But when we say, Lord, work in our midst, and if we don't get the credit, I don't care as long as you do. That's the heart cry of this psalm. And this gives great comfort to the believer. This is now used to lead the believer to trust the Lord, to say, you can trust the Lord, not to work to make you look glorious, but to work to show that he is glorious. So this prayer here is driven not by a desire for the world's watchful eye to marvel and to gaze upon the prayer, but to gaze and marvel at the one that they are praying to. So we have to stop and ask a question as we get to verse 1. How often do we pray like this? Lord, don't work so that people will talk about me, but work so that people will know about you. This is at the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Our Father who art in heaven, what is it? Hallowed be your name. Your name. The heart cry of the believer is first and foremost, God, as you act, make sure that it's you and you alone who gets the glory and the credit. And I love the assurance here is that the writer is saying, we can trust that God will do just that. We can trust that God is going to uphold his name and his character. This is how God works. Not because of something great nor glorious in us, but because he is great and glorious. He says as much in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, "Thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." When God does amazing things, it's not because we're amazing people, it's because he's an amazing God. And we live so that other people would know that. And friends, that gives us great trust in the Lord when we can say, I know that you're not going to act out of accordance, but you are going to righteously defend and uphold your glory. And Lord, I'm begging you, do just that. Do just that. We can trust the Lord to work for his glory. And we can do so even when the questions come, which they do in verse 2. Why should the nations say, where is their God? This question here is the open mockery and derision of the world. Who are those Israelites? You can't even see their God. Who are they to say that we are wrong? We have gods that you can see, but they have nothing. The mockery of the world. Where is their God? Your mind goes back to Judges chapter 17 and 18. What did Micah do? He built the little household of gods where he had his own little shrine with all of his gods. He doesn't have to ask, where's your God? I got a whole room full of them. But for the one who worships the Lord, we don't have a sign, we don't have a symbol, we don't have a thing to represent him. We say, no, we know he is there. We hear the same questions today. Who are those Christians? They worship what they cannot see. They follow what they cannot, without empirical evidence, prove, at least in a way that makes them feel comfortable. I remember reading once of someone specifically mocking Christians, because it's Christians who have the audacity to say that God can be called our Father. By faith in Christ, we are brought in and called children of God. And so they said, you Christians, go talk to your sky daddy and he'll work everything out. They were mocking here. And the text says, why should the nation say this? This is on the heels of this plea. Lord, work for the behalf and for the notoriety of your own glory, because this is what the nations are saying right now. But if we can be honest, it's not always simply the world that mocks, is it? It's not. Sometimes that mockery comes from a lot closer to home than we care to admit. Our own flesh, our own sinful desires, and sometimes our own pain have that same mockery. David says in Psalm 42:3, of his own pain, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me, the same thing the nations say in verse 2, all the day long, where is your God? Now the writer is saying here, the nations look at us and say, where is your God? But if we're honest, sometimes we ask the same question. Where is your God? How are we to respond when those questions come? Where is God in all of this? Verse 3 will give you the answer. This is why I would commend it to your memorization. Our God is in the heavens. What's he doing there? He does all that he pleases. Where is God in all of this? He's on his throne, doing all that he pleases, running his universe according to his own desire for his own glory. So now, with the assurance that our God is sovereign, meaning he doesn't have to ask for your permission or my permission to do anything, that he is there and he's not rendered incapable by circumstance and by the mockery and derision of this world, and he's not even rendered incapable by our own circumstance and our own doubts. So he's saying, trust the Lord, because he will act on behalf of his glory, because he is on his throne and he is able. I love that. When you read that line, he does all that he pleases, understand, believers, that he is not bound by anything, and that includes you and I, that he does not need our permission or our cooperation to preserve his glory. He will do it. And that gives us such comfort. That leads us to say, I can trust that you're going to take care of this, because this is your glory. And I know you'll uphold it. Psalm 135 verse 6 says as much as well. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So the writer in verses 9 through 11 is saying here, trust the Lord, your help and your shield, and you can trust him because you know that he will act to uphold his glory. And that gives comfort to the restless and weary soul in a day when we see so many attempts to trample on and steal the glory of God, that he is going to work things together for his glory. And we learn in Romans chapter 8 that not only for his glory, but for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So even in pain, in brokenness, in chaos, in mockery, in derision, we can say, God, I know that you will work this out for your glory, so do so, so that people marvel at who you are. Trust the Lord to uphold, to work, to uphold his glory. But then he moves into the next section in verses 4 through 8. And I believe that he's saying here, trust the Lord to work, whereas idols cannot and will not. Trust the Lord to work, whereas idols cannot and will not. The congregation begins to sing of the superiority of God by pointing out the idiocy of idolatry. Look at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have eyes but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. There's a companion passage to this in Psalm 135. In verses 15 through 18 there, it says, similar lines, but some that are slightly different. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. There is no breath in their mouths. And it concludes the same way as verse 8 does. Those who make them become like them. The not-so-subtle implication of verses 4 through 7 here is this, that God does all that idols cannot. That our God does all that idols cannot. Look at verses 4 again. This idol, he has a mouth, yet he is mute. Whereas we know that God has spoken, and he has given us his word, so we can hear his desire, his dictates, his plans. We see it right here in his word. The idol has eyes. Verse 5, yet it is blind. But Scripture tells us that our God sees all. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Nothing happens outside of his watchful care for his creation. Verse 6, they have ears. This idol has ears, yet it is deaf. But our God hears us when we pray. The idol in verse 6 has a nose, yet it cannot smell. We think, what is that all about? What is that all about? This is saying here that the idol is not pleased with worship. The idol is not pleased with the aroma of worship here, yet God is pleased to make us fit for worship and to be pleased with the worship that we provide. How does he make us fit for worship? By providing what we need to be made fit for worship, righteousness. And you and I could not become righteous on our own. We must be made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus. This is why it says in Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how are we made fit for worship? By repentance and faith in Christ. How do we bring glory and honor to God where it says here they have noses but do not smell? To use the crass idea of how do you smell good to God? Trust Christ. Look on Christ. Rest in Christ. Marvel at Christ. Love him more. But yet the idol, as much as you do, as much as you try. My mind goes to 1 Kings when you remember the showdown between Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal, and they're up there and they're crying out all day long. And what are they doing? They're cutting their arms. They're doing all kinds of just stupid things. And Elijah mocks them. He's like, well, maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe he's using the bathroom, right? He's mocking them and he's saying, he's not there. But one word. Elijah, Lord, show these people that there is a God in Israel. What is he saying? Not to us, not to Elijah, O Lord, but to your name give glory. What happens? Fire falls from heaven. They know. And he's saying here, our God, we know how to please our God because he's told us how to please him. They have hands but do not feel. They can't be grieved. Where it says in Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve the Lord by walking in sin. We can please the Lord by trusting in him. Feet but do not walk. They have to be held up by those who make them. We are sustained by the one who made us. And they do not make a sound in their throat. They are as lifeless as those who made them will be. And that's the conclusion that he reaches in verse 8. Those who make them become like them. While the idol is impotent and powerless to bring blessing, we have to admit here that the author is saying there is one power that idolatry does have, and it is destructive. It is destructive. Verse 8, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. There's a principle that you read throughout the scriptures, and it's this: we become like what we behold. We become like what we worship. And that's what he's saying here in Psalm 115 and in Psalm 135 and in Isaiah 40. When he talks about the foolishness of idolatry, we see that we become like that which we behold. So when you come into Romans 8, and we who are beholding the image of God in Christ Jesus and trusting in him, what are we being conformed into? The image of Christ. We become like what we behold. One preacher said it this way: when people worship worthless idols, they will live spiritually worthless lives. In contrast, those who worship the living God will grow into his image. But we don't bow down to idols, do we? I remember some years back when Heather and I got to go to Israel, we went to a museum in Jerusalem, and they had found through archaeological digs all these different idols. Some of them were great big. Some of them were tiny, just little figurines that they would set up in their house. But they were idols. And as we walked through, we commented on it, and we're like, how dumb is it to bow down to something like this? You can fit that in your pocket, right? We don't bow down to idols, do we? We don't chase after success or comfort or riches or things, popularity, ease, respect. We don't get upset when those things are taken from us, do we? Because when we do, it's an idol. Oftentimes we think that idols are simply just little things. I heard somebody say this past week, they made the point, they said, we look at the golden calf incident of Aaron. We look at the two golden calves at Dan and Bethel, but we think, why would anybody bow down to that? Do you remember what is right outside of the New York Stock Exchange? A golden cow? Friends, we are just as idolatrous as the nations. As a country, we worship idols. And as believers, we walk out these doors every week, and we're prone to pull into trusting those things. So why is the writer saying, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord? Because when you walk out that door, the world is going to be saying, trust in your wallet, trust in your retirement, trust in your job security. And all of those things are idols. When our trust is in that, when our security is in that, when our hope is wrapped up in that, we are failing to trust in the Lord. Be warned, idolatry is far more a threat than we often want to think that it is. Idolatry is far closer to home than we want to admit. And so the writer here is saying, we can trust in the Lord because he is capable, whereas idols are incapable. He is powerful when idols are impotent and powerless. We skip over verses 9 through 11 because we see there that he's calling them to trust on the Lord. So he's given them two reasons there. Trust in him to work on behalf of his glory. Trust in him to work where idols cannot and will not. But then lastly, we come to this. Trust the Lord because he has remembered us and he will bless us. Look at verse 12. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. We're going from one end to the other, past to the future. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The last line of reasoning for why the writer's saying here, y'all trust the Lord. When you walk out the door, trust the Lord. And it's this, look at what God has done and look at what he will still do. Verse 12, it says, the Lord has remembered us and he will bless us. And this is not bound to those who are simply in a particular place and time. It's to all who fear the Lord. Verse 13, both the small and the great. Don't you love that? That you don't have to have particular prominence or power or influence. You don't have to have notoriety or recognition of this world to have the gaze of the Creator of it. He is mindful of us. He has remembered. Verse 12 says, the Lord has remembered us. Now, rid yourself of any notion here that that means that God has forgotten us. That's not what he means. What he's showing here is that the Lord has been mindful of us. He has recognized our powerlessness to do the things that we need to do to please him. And so what has he done? Not left us to our own devices. Remember verses 9 through 11 when it says to trust the Lord? Why? Because he is their help and their shield. And as our help, what does that mean? That he has done for us, he does for us, and he will do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. God did not abandon his people, but he has remembered us. He did not say, figure out how to get to me. He knew that we could not do that. So what did he do? He came to us. He sent Christ to us, and then in our blindness, through the power of his Holy Spirit, he opens our eyes to the beauty of Christ, and he draws us into himself. He's remembered us. He's drawn us to himself. And on top of that, he says, not only has he remembered us, look at where you are now. If you are sitting here trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, saying, he is my righteousness, then you can say, God has remembered me. He has remembered me. But that's not all that verse 12 says. It says, he will bless us. My goodness, will he not bless us? He already has. Ephesians, which we'll get to dive into this one at length, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been given in Christ more than we could ever imagine. Sometimes we think, I need Jesus to be forgiven of sin. No, you need Jesus to be sitting upright right now. Colossians 1 says that it's him who holds the whole universe together. He holds it all together. And so in him, you have breath in your lungs, and you have forgiveness, and you have a future, and you have hope for tomorrow, that all of this stuff. We were riding here this morning, and we heard a song that said that we're looking for the city that has not been built with human hands. And I told Heather, I said, there's a lot of days where that city is stamped on my eyelids, and I just want more than anything to open my eyes and see that. Why do we have that desire? Because God has blessed us, and yet we're looking forward to even more blessings that he has promised for us. The Lord has remembered us, amen, and he will bless us, amen. God has not abandoned his people. We look at what God has done for us in Christ, and the question then seems to be, how could we not trust him? When we look at how God has blessed us with a glorious future in Christ, the question then is, how could we not trust him? So we go back to, what does it say in verse 9, 10, and 11? Trust in the Lord, because he is your help and your shield, believer. So then the psalm comes to having made its case for trusting in the Lord. It now has to conclude. The song can't go on forever. So what should be the response? Look at verse 16 through 18. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I love that line. Concludes with a command. Praise the Lord. What should we do then? In light of the fact that we know that our God is trustworthy, we know that we have reason to trust Him, what should we do? We should praise Him while we're here. That's what verse 17 and 18 are saying. You have but one little window of time on the space of this earth. Start praising God now. And the real push of verse 18 is where it goes from the current moment into eternity future. We who trust the Lord, we who have Him as our help and shield, we who know that He will act on behalf of His glory, that He will act where idols cannot, we who have been remembered by God and will be blessed by God, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Not from now till the grave, but from now till forever. You see the contrast there, verse 17? Those who do not praise the Lord, they're the dead ones. They'll go down in silence. But we can start now what we'll do for eternity, and that's to live to bless the Lord. Tony Marita said it this way. He said, what's the point of 17 and 18? Simple, praise God while you have breath, and then you'll praise Him after your breath is gone. Praise Him while you have breath, and then you'll praise Him when your breath is gone. Brothers and sisters, when we look at Psalm 115, it should move us to praise and trust in our glorious and powerful and sovereign and benevolent and magnificent God, because He is trustworthy. And that should move us to praise Him for both now and all of eternity, because He's worthy of it. Amen? Let's praise and thank Him for it. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, because You are trustworthy. You have acted, Lord, in Your steadfast love and faithfulness, Lord, and You will act in Your steadfast love and faithfulness, Lord. You have remembered us, You have given us blessings, and You have promised us still yet even more. So, Father, when we walk from this place today, may we trust You. When the cares of this world start to pile up, may we trust You. Lord, when the world mocks us, may we trust You. When our own hearts are tempted to go astray, may we return to who You are, Your power, what You have done and what You have promised, Lord, and may we trust You. And none of this for our own glory, but all for Yours. We ask it in Jesus' perfect, holy, and living name. Amen.